Okay. Today we're going to continue something that we started the other day. The topic of the coverings. There are several different types of coverings in the Word of God. One of the problems that believers have is they don't understand covering. The other day we talked about the covering of light. How Adam and Eve were first covered with the covering of light. And today we're going to continue that. Now in Isaiah 28:20, you don't have to turn there if you don't like. We're not going to stay there very long. The Word of God says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it." This is a picture of believers who try to cover themselves with the wrong covering. They try to cover themselves with worldliness. They try to cover themselves with all kinds of natural provisions or natural thinking. They try to cover themselves with an acceptance from the world. They try to cover themselves with religion. And the bed is too short and the covering is too narrow. And it will not cover, it will not protect, and it will not cover. Now in Genesis 3, God clothed Adam and Eve in light. They were covered in the light of God's light, the Shekinah glory light that comes through the Word of God. And when the devil deceived them, and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they lost their covering. They stepped out from under it. See, the covering was still there. The covering went after them. The voice of God was in the garden. The covering never left. But they stepped out from under the covering. And they provided for themselves their own natural covering, the fig leaves, but the covering was too narrow and the bed was too short. There is no rest in a natural covering. It is an ever-striving covering where I'm ever striving to be okay, to be right, to do good, and never quite attaining. And I can never rest in my own efforts because my own efforts will never measure up to the holiness of God. And so I never am able to rest. And the bed is too short, and I'm never quite comfortable. I'm never quite content in my heart because the covering is too narrow. I believe this happens to a lot of Christians. The covering is too narrow, and their bed is too short. And we mentioned the other day that there are two reasons primarily for this. One, a lack of teaching, where people do not receive the Word of God, where they are not taught about covering, where they are not properly covered. And then rebellion in the heart towards proper teaching, where the teaching is there, but the heart does not receive. Because the heart is proud, and it says, "I don't need. I have my own." That's deception. Now, after they made themselves fig leaves, the voice of God was in the garden, and they hid themselves. And even though they had fig leaves on, they said to God, "I knew I was naked, and so I hid myself." Now, how is it that they knew that they were naked if they were wearing fig leaves? Because they knew that the covering that they provided for themselves was an insufficient covering. It was not a covering that can cause me to rest before God and in His presence. It was a covering of striving. Religion is a covering of fig leaves, where human efforts, human traditions, attempts to be pleasing to God. And you know that you cannot please Him because we are imperfect. No man is good but God, Jesus said. So being good is a hopeless cause if I'm trying to be good towards God. So I don't try to be good towards God. Instead, I put on a proper covering and allow God to be good to me. I don't try to love Him. I let Him love me. I don't try to serve Him. I let Him serve me. I don't try to know Him. I let Him know me. And in this process where I don't try to give to Him, I allow Him to give to me, I have something where I had nothing before. I have that which God has given me. And now I develop a proper covering. Because God has served me, He has washed my feet, He has cleansed me with His blood, He has loved me as I am. I then develop a capacity and develop the love of God in my heart to where it overflows the vessel. And though I have no efforts that I'm striving in, it simply overflows because the vessel gets filled up, and because the vessel has been broken, it can now overflow, and it overflows in its life to others. But it had to be filled first. There has to be a covering. The covering fills me. But it has to be the right covering. Now, when God saw that they had hid themselves, and that of course was the fall, that was the death that He'd spoken of, they chose it. Notice it wasn't even a consequence. It was a result. There's a difference. God's consequence to their sin was the crucifixion. The result of their sin was they hid themselves. The fall was the result. It was not the consequence. The provision of the crucifixion was given before they were created. It was written in stars on the fourth day. The Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8 before the foundation of the world. So the consequence has been taken care of as part of the eternal plan. But the result was that they separated themselves from God. So God didn't warn them about a consequence. He warned them about a result. You see, this is the thing. We are Christians and we think in terms of consequences. Well, we need to think in terms of result. Source first and then result. You see, if I am self-righteous, then I will order my life according to consequences. Because my covering is going to be my righteousness. But it's a narrow covering. Because ultimately, I will fail. And my own righteousness will not sustain me. It will not sustain me before God, and it will not sustain me in my experience. I cannot be sustained that way. But people do this. They think in terms of consequences. You know why? Because they think in terms of the law. Everything's very judicial to them. But God doesn't order things judicially. Judgment has been taken care of at the cross. That was the judgment. There doesn't need to be another one. There is no double jeopardy with God. No, it's a finished work. It's a finished work. But results are different. If I think in terms of results, as I receive from the source, then I look at things like capacities. If I look at things in terms of consequence, I disregard capacities. And I simply say, well, this is right and this is wrong. Well, very good. You've managed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Welcome to death. Welcome to separation. Wrong covering. If I think in terms of results, as I deal with myself or as I deal with other people, as I deal with circumstances in my life, I look at how does this affect? How is it received? Why did it happen? What is it really that's going on? If I look at consequences, I walk by sight, analyze judicially, and try to bring a consequence or say there is one. That's deception. That's saying Christ never died. The blood was never shed. The finished work is not actually finished. The lamb being slain was not good enough. But the result, God dealt with the result. The capacity of a human being, regardless if it's me or somebody else, it doesn't matter. My capacity is just as valuable as somebody else's. A capacity of a human being is precious to God, because it is that which holds God's life. So, in my consequence awareness as a self-righteous believer, I destroy capacities. I destroy that which holds God's life, in myself or in another. But if I'm thinking in terms of results, and I'm fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, then I don't worry about the consequence. I think, what result will this have in that capacity? What result will this have in life? What result will this have in God's heart and God's love being shed abroad? Am I revealing Christ to myself first and then to others? Or am I living in a judicial system that is long dead and been done away with at the cross? See, God never dealt with us judicially. God deals with us according to the result. God deals with us according to our heart, not according to our outward performance. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, in a practical sense, so is he. You see, my outward performance may not be just so, but my heart longs after God. And God will not break a tender reed, a bruised reed. And He will not put out the smoking flax. You know what He does with it? You know what those things were? The reed was called sheep according to the reed. It was an instrument, if you will. And shepherds used it. And they would call sheep. And according to the sound of the reed, sheep would come. And if it was bruised, it no longer produced the correct sound. And it was wasted. And so they would throw it away and they would get themselves a new one. Because quite frankly, you just pull it out of the growth. And then you make it. They were a dime a dozen. They had no value, but it has value to God. He won't break the bruised reed. He won't throw it away. He'll nurture it and He'll fix it. The smoking flax, that was what they used for light in their homes. They had a vessel of oil, and in it they had flax, and they would light the flax, and that's how they lit their homes. Well, the smoking flax didn't smell very good. It filled the house with smoke, and you wanted to put it out as quickly as you can because it was a very unpleasant thing. But God would not put out the smoking flax. What would He do? He would cradle it. And He would protect it from the wind so that it would light up again. He wouldn't waste it. He didn't disregard it. He would protect it. And believers, we're kind of strange. We use our Christianity as a battering ram, as a bully pulpit or a bat to hit people with. Hey, this is wrong before God. Whack you over the head. You know what? You're wrong before God. Christ died. The blood was shed. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Tell me, are you greater than your master? It's that simple. Must be. I think a lot of believers think they are because of the way they treat each other. They don't treat each other with kindness and gentleness, with mercy and compassion. They use harsh words and harsh tones. They're unkind. They're critical and judgmental. They don't love each other where they are. They demand production and performance, where God produces it in them. I can't perform. Forget it. If it's all up to performance, I'm just going to go away. Why? Because I can't do it. I'm a piece of dust. That's all I am. Okay, dust, perform for me. Yeah, good luck. By the way, it's very easy to criticize people's faults. It's very difficult to match their virtues. It's very easy to say you don't live up in this area, but then I don't look at the log in my own eye, the beam. I just look at the speck in yours. It's that simple. Why do you think Jesus said, "By this men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another"? Well, I love them, that's why I correct them, and that's why I get harsh. No, you don't. You think you do, because you're self-righteous. That's not love. You don't believe it? Well, read it in your Bible. Open up to 1 Corinthians 13 and see what love is. First two characteristics: patient, a mental attitude, revealed in an outward manifestation of kindness. Fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is first patience and then kindness. So, oh harsh one, how Spirit-filled are you? It's that simple. I don't know where this is coming from. I took a tangent. But this is truth. It's truth. Don't despise the ways of God. Don't say, "I love His Word," if you don't love His ways. Right? Because if you don't love His ways, you don't love His Word. If you don't love your brother, there is no truth in you. And that doesn't just have to be your brother. Be careful about these little things. They're very big. They just seem little to you. But they are somebody's entire capacity. Let your speech be seasoned with salt, Paul said. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. What's salt? It's a preservative. Let your speech be such that it does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flask. Flax, excuse me. Don't let your speech cleanse the smoking flax. Because it's somebody's capacity for God. And if you've broken it, you've really desperately destroyed something. And God's not pleased about it. You see, whatever you have done unto the least of these, unto the lowest, worst, most backslidden believer, that you've done unto me. Like, why do you think Jesus said, "Oh, you have visited me in prison," among the other things. You've clothed me, you've visited me in prison. I said, when did we visit you? As much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. In prison is not a great place to be. But you know what? If the believer is in prison, he's still loved by God. God still is merciful to him. God has not forgotten him. And God will be kind to him. As much as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Woe unto you that makes one of these little ones stumble. I don't make people stumble. I tell them the truth. Oh, really? What have you done with their capacity? Have you built the inner man? Or have you harmed the capacity and damaged the inner man? Woe unto you that makes one of these little ones stumble. You know, paraphrasing, if you put the thoughts together, woe unto you that is willing to break a bruised reed or quench a smoking flax. It's not a good thing. It's not the heart of God. Be careful about that. God is merciful to those who are in failure. And He is kind to those who are weak. We think in such natural terms and we don't go there. That's because there is pride in our heart before God. And we don't have that meekness before Him that makes us into tough believers. Jesus was a tough believer. Right? He set His face like a flint to the cross. He was a tough believer. And He put up with all kinds of warfare. And He washed Judas' feet. Why did He wash Judas' feet? Because He tried to love him and cover him and minister to him. Even though He knew that he would not accept it, He tried to anyway. Because He died for Judas just as much as He died for John or Paul or any of them. Or me. He died for Judas also. And so He came and He loved Judas. Notice it doesn't say whose feet all He washed. It just mentions Judas's. And then Peter, because Peter had this weird concept. Be careful how you treat each other. Be careful how you think of yourself before God. If you don't think of yourself before God with God's heart, you're not actually properly covered. God's heart does not change. God's promises do not change. God's word does not change. God's mercy does not change. We change. And it's not a good thing. But God does not. So, like, be careful about that. If you want to be right before God, receive the love of God and give it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Otherwise, you can have the greatest doctrine in the world, but your doctrine is useless. Why? Because then you're an Ephesian. And God removes His candlestick, His presence. Be careful about that. God will always be kind to those who are in failure. Why? Because that's how He restores them. Be careful about that. Anyway, continuing, they made for themselves fig leaves. And then Jesus came. They said, we were naked, we were afraid. And what was the end result? The end result was that He provided for them coats of skin. And this is a picture of the sacrifice. The end result was that Christ went to the cross and He clothed them with His life. The end result was that God showed them mercy. And He took them where they were, and He took their damaged conscience, because that is what they had, guilt, shame, and fear, a damaged conscience. And He covered it. And He covered it with mercy. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the covering of mercy. You see, before I can have any of the other coverings, I must first have the first two coverings. I must have the covering of light, and I must have the covering of mercy. Without those two coverings, none of the other coverings are actual coverings. They may be religious efforts, but they will not be actual coverings. They all have the source from light and mercy. Now, in Ezekiel 25, if you would turn there, please. And starting in verse 6, well, let's start in verse 15. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. What are the staves? The staves were the poles that carry the ark. They were made of wood. Actually, they're kind of a picture of the believer, but that's a whole other message. and the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give thee. That was the law, the rocks, the tablets. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, and beaten work shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another, towards the mercy seat shall their faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I give thee. And there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. God met them above the mercy seat. God did not meet them inside the ark. If you want to have a communion with God, if you want to meet God and to have a life with Him, you will meet Him at the mercy seat. God meets me in mercy. He does not meet me in production, and He does not meet me in the law, and He does not meet me in self-effort. God meets me in mercy. And this is where I meet Him. God does not abandon me because of failure. God waits for me when I am in failure. It's like the father of the prodigal son. He didn't chase after him. He didn't violate his free volition. If the prodigal son wanted to go out and leave his calling and to have the result of his calling be riotous living and sin that chastised him desperately, the prodigal son's father let him go there. But he also kept watching because he had mercy on his son. Oh, he would not violate his free volition, even though his volition took him into places where he should not have gone. But he received him with mercy, and he clothed him again. And he received him fully as a son, and he clothed him again. Because his heart was a heart of mercy towards his son, and towards the failures that he had experienced. And he would not even let him repeat those failures. Though all that the son said, Father, I have failed, I have sinned. And he had this long speech prepared, and the father cut him off and said, that's all I wanted to hear. Why? 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin unto God, and He is faithful and just to forgive you. He is faithful and just to forget your sin. Why? Because He has covered it by the blood of the Lamb. And this forgiving is a practical forgiving, an experiential one, where you are completely restored into complete and full fellowship, as though the sin had never happened. No probation, no let's see how it works out, no let's see if you don't fail again or if you do. None of that. He was given a ring and a garment, and a fatted calf was killed, and he was given a feast, and he was a son again in his experience. Nothing withheld, nothing withheld. He was a son again in his experience. You see, this was mercy. It was being clothed by the skins after the failure had been dealt with. It was being clothed by the skins. And even in the midst of the failure, the Father was watching. The Father was watching. Do you think that the Father did not pray? Oh, I bet He prayed. The Holy Spirit prays for me when I am in my failure, because I cannot pray for myself. And He prays for me with groanings that cannot be uttered, because He is grieved. But He loves me, and He will not abandon me. And so He prays for me. And he prays to the Father, Father, show him mercy. Don't break the broken, bruised reed. Don't put out the smoking flax. Bring him back in mercy. And this is how we get to come back. The goodness of God brings us to repentance. In Romans chapter 2. We meet God in mercy. It is God's mercy that we can approach Him. We meet Him only in mercy and under no other circumstance. And what was inside the ark? Inside the ark was the righteousness of God. But it had to be covered. You see, the righteousness of God, if it was looked upon, would kill. And when the ark was opened and they looked inside the ark, over 50,000 people died. Because the ark was opened. The righteousness of God is not something that I can look into. Why? Because I am human. It was like Moses could not see the face of God because it would kill him. I cannot see the righteousness of God because it would kill me. I cannot stand before the righteousness of God. This is why we need a glorified body in order to have a physical body at all in heaven. This is why the resurrection. Because we, in this human body, cannot stand the righteousness of God. Because in this mortal body, there is corruption, and no incorruption can stand before God's righteousness. This is why self-righteousness is such a joke. Because it is the ultimate in corruption. It is saying there is something in corruption that is beautiful and perfect. But there is nothing in corruption that is beautiful and perfect. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But God gives me His covering of His righteousness through His mercy. And He meets me at the mercy seat. But it's not just there. See, in Leviticus 16 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." Eastward talks about the resurrection. The blood of the bullock is the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what covers the mercy seat. You see, my position before God, my place before God, the mercy seat is my place. My place before God is covered in the blood as I am covered in the blood. And this is where I meet God. This is why it is not possible to judge mercy. Because mercy covers the ark, but the blood covers mercy. So if I judge mercy, if I am not being merciful, if I do not receive God's mercy, I have judged God's blood. And I have said the blood is useless. It is insufficient. It is not efficacious. It is merely the blood of an animal. But it was the blood of God. This is the foundation of mercy. This is what makes eternity secure. This is why we cannot lose our salvation. This is why we can always come to God. This is no matter what state we are in, we can come before Him, and we can come to Him, and we can call Him Daddy, and we can say, "Daddy, help me." Why? Because of the blood. The mercy seat is covered in the blood, and it cannot be uncovered. The blood was not wiped away. It was left there to dry and to harden, and it was there. And the mercy seat is stained with God's blood. You see, it's fixed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's stained with God's blood. You ever have a blood stain? And you wash it with something warm? And then you can't get it out because you fixed it in place. Well, the Spirit is a spirit of burning, and He brings me to the place of mercy, and the blood of God is fixed on me. It's fixed in that place of mercy. And I cannot judge mercy. I can only receive it and I can pass it on, but I can't judge it. Refuse to give mercy and you become a judge of the blood. This is a bad place to be. Careful about that. You see, the blood was sprinkled eastward. What does that mean? That it's the mercy and the blood of the Savior that bring me into the resurrection experience. It's the mercy and the blood of the Savior that produces the character of God in me so that the resurrection life of Christ may be the life of the man. I have my life because of the mercy of God and the blood of the Lamb. And apart from that, there is no life. There is only the life of the flesh, which is in fact death. So I have mercy and I have the blood, and the blood covers the mercy of God. And it's sprinkled 7 times. It's sprinkled unto God's perfection. 7 is the number for God, for the Father. You see, it creates in a man the perfection of God. What do I mean by that? God imparts, not just imputes judicially, but He imparts practically and experientially His righteousness to the man as the man receives mercy and the blood. And all of a sudden, my righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees because it's not a righteousness of performance, it's a righteousness of a heart before God. And it's not because the heart is perfect somehow in its humanity. It is because the image of Christ is produced and the law that was written on the tablets is now written in the heart. And it's the righteousness of God that's written. It's not a do's and don'ts and a performance. It's the righteousness of God. It's, you know what it is? It's mercy rejoices against judgment. Righteousness and peace have met each other. Right? Mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace, excuse me, have kissed each other. This is where my heart is because of the blood of the Lamb as it covers mercy. This is why love covers a multitude of sins. Because love is based on mercy. The love of God is given in mercy. The love of God is not given in perfection. The love of God is given in mercy. When the love of God, agape love, if that is unconditional love, then there must be a condition that has not been met in order for it to be fully manifested. The condition that has not been met is my perfection. And now I qualify for the love of God. The condition that has not been met is my righteousness. And now I qualify for God's righteousness in me. The condition that has not been met is my sinlessness. And now I qualify for God's mercy towards me. You see, we are covered in mercy. We have a covering of mercy. And this is where we meet God. This is why He can have a communion with us, because He is merciful. Oh, people think to themselves, God is righteous and just, and certainly He is righteous and just. But in that righteousness and justice, God had satisfied it with the mercy of the Lamb on the cross. That was the satisfaction. Mercy satisfies God's righteousness. The death of Christ satisfied God's justice. The blood. And so the justice of God actually covers God's mercy. Because in the justice of God, that is the blood. That's where the justice was satisfied. Do you see it? How unrighteous it is not to turn to mercy. How wrong it is before God not to turn to mercy. I fail and I run to the mercy of God. I I lose it someday because I'm a human being and I have a flesh and I lose it. And I run to the mercy of God. I do something I shouldn't have done because I'm a little bit stupid. And I run to the mercy of God. Somebody fails me. And I run to the mercy of God. Somebody does something against me. And I run to the mercy of God. Because this is where I meet Him. I have to be covered in mercy. Because that is a covering from God. And that covering will wrap me. And it will protect me. Do you know why the angels were above the ark? Because of warfare. The wings were protecting the ark. And wherever you hear about the wings, you're talking about warfare. The wings represent rank. There are four-winged angels and there are six-winged angels. And they are ranks. And they are ranks in the order of God in the warfare. You see, the warfare is against the mercy of God. The warfare is against the finished work. The warfare is against the blood of the Lamb. And God protects His mercy in the warfare with the angels. This is one of the jobs of the ministering angels and of the warring angels for that matter. To protect the mercy of God towards the believer, towards the sinner, towards the imperfect one. To protect the bruised reed and the smoking flax. That is the warfare. You see, God will meet the broken and He will heal them. They said to Jesus when He went into the house with the sinners and the publicans. It was in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 13. And Jesus was in the house with sinners and publicans, tax collectors. And the Pharisees said, "Why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors?" And paraphrasing, he said, "What do you think I came for? I did not come for the healthy. The healthy have no need of a physician. The sick do." You see, this is why the Pharisees could not receive the righteousness of God in mercy, because they had their own righteousness and they would not receive it. Otherwise, they'd be at the table with Him if they knew who they really were. They'd be receiving that mercy. Oh, it's not the righteous that need the mercy of God. It's the unrighteous. It's not the perfect that need God's kindness, it's the imperfect. It's not the ones who never sinned that need God's forgiveness, it's the ones who do sin and who do fail. And by the way, they're also the ones who receive it. Or the person who says, "Oh, I have never sinned," will never experience the forgiveness of God. The person who says, "I am righteous," will never experience God's mercy. The person who says, "I am perfect," will never experience God's kindness. See, He didn't come for the righteous. They don't need, the healthy do not need the physician. The sick do. The great deception is when I think I am healthy and I am sick. Oh, by the way, there is a condition. For a long time, you think you're healthy and you are sick. Does anybody know what it is? It's called cancer. You think you are healthy and you are sick. And on the outside, you look just fine, but on the inside, you are dying. This is the Laodicean church. It's a church with cancer. They think they're okay because they look fine on the outside, but on the inside they are dying. This is the Pharisee. Oh, he's a whitewashed sepulcher. He looks good, but he's dead. It reminds me how they take corpses when they put them into coffins and they pretty them up. Right? They put all the makeup on them. They look so nice. But they're dead. This is the righteous, self-righteous believer. He's sitting in his coffin, all pretty, looking at, hey, look how pretty I am. Yeah, you want to touch that? I don't. He's dead. Now, what does it do, the mercy of God? The mercy of God delivers me from judgment. There are two arcs that are spoken of in the Bible. One of them was the ark that was in the tabernacle. But there was another ark where somebody was in it. Noah built an ark. Notice that the lid could not be taken off of either one. Why? Because of judgment. You see, that mercy protects me from judgment. And the judgment of God is a terrible thing because that I am standing up against the full righteousness and holiness of who God is. But the mercy of God protects me from judgment. The mercy of God put Noah into the ark. And he had to close the lid. What do you think would have happened if Noah didn't close the lid? Yeah, he would have experienced the judgment of God. If he took the lid off in the wrong time, he would have gotten wet. Right? The ark would have sunk. It would have been no good. It would have brought death where God wanted to preserve life. This is why when the lid was taken off of the Ark of the Covenant, it brought death where it was meant to preserve life. Can't look into that judgment. Can't remove that mercy. You remove mercy and you find the judgment of God. God's dead serious about not removing the mercy. God is dead serious about it. It cost him the blood of his son. And then when somebody did remove it, he killed them. 50,000 some odd of them. He was very serious about not removing mercy. God is very serious about the believer walking in mercy. God is very serious about him receiving it and then giving it. God is very serious about the fact that if I fail, He meets me with it. And it restores me. And it brings me exactly into where I need to be with Him. And in the process, it may break me so that His light comes out. You ever meet somebody who doesn't love? You ever meet someone who does? I'll guarantee you that the person who loves with God's love has experienced their share of failure. I guarantee you that the person who does not love with God's life has never really failed either. Why? Because she that sinneth much, loveth much. It's that simple. She needed the mercy of God, and it produced the love of God in her heart. She needed the love of God. She needed Him to love her. Even though she was a prostitute, she needed Him to love her. Oh, but what a beautiful believer she became. She went right to the Savior. She didn't hold back. She went right to the Savior in her sinful condition. Oh, she that sins much loves much. Now, don't sin. But if you do, run to God's mercy. Run to God's mercy. We're all going to go there someday. God forbid we do, but we're all going to go there. If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar. There's no truth in that person. Run to the mercy of God. Why? Because you will meet God there. This is the only place where you can meet Him. There is no other place to meet God except above the mercy seat. And He will come down in a cloud and He will cover you. And it will be a covering of mercy that rejoices against judgment because it covered it. And it shed its blood and the blood covered the mercy. See, we have a double covering at the mercy seat. We have the mercy and the blood. And so we come to God and we meet Him there. And we're healed there. And we're restored there. And everything that the cankerworm has eaten away, God will restore at the mercy seat. Everything that the world has done to us, God will fix it at the mercy seat. Oh, your heart has been broken. God will give you a new heart. And He'll give it to you at the mercy seat. Oh, you have been beaten up by sin or in the world or by bad experiences. God will give you a new life. And He will give you a new garment. And He will give it to you at the mercy seat. And though your garment may be filthy when you come to Him, He will give you one that's spotless and clean. And He'll give it to you now. He won't wait till later. He'll give it to you now. He'll give you a new life now. He'll give you a new heart now. He'll give you a new identity now. It's the blood of the Lamb and the mercy of the Savior. And this is where we meet Him. And this is where He fellowships and communes with us. And this is where He takes care of us. And this is where He loves us. It's all at the mercy seat. Amen.